Lord, I am so, so, so grateful, Lord, to be back here with this church, with all the people here, Lord. I thank you for bringing me back from business travel this week. And Lord, being that far away just made me miss every one of them in my heart so much. And I just thank you for every one of them. I pray, Lord, that you would pour on everyone here wisdom and insight and understanding, Lord, that you would help them to understand this message, Lord, what you intend for them to understand from it, Lord, that it would help them to have an intimate and close relationship with you, Lord, and enable them, Lord, to bear fruit unto you. To you, Lord, be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to be doing a number of things today that are not the usual. The first one is I've cut this introduction in half. Don't all applaud at once. But the reason why I did that is because as I was preparing this message, golly, I couldn't believe how much I had to say about it. And I had no choice but to cut the introduction a little shorter. And the other thing is, and I realized this towards the very end, I had to cut two whole verses out of this message because they were so important. They had such, honestly, it's the last two verses. What I wanted to do is I wanted to do this message through verses 29 and 30. But it's like you're hit with this information that Paul seems to come out of left field with it. And I thought, man, what am I going to do? I'm going to do 2 minutes on that? No way. So we're just gonna move that to the following week. So today, we're continuing our study and our letter to the Romans with chapter 8, verses 18 through 28. And this message I have entitled, The Glory to be Revealed. And I wanted to make a comment. Look how happy Jesus looks in that picture. That's why I picked that one out. Imagine being raptured and meeting the Lord in heaven or in the sky. And he's so happy to see you. Right? That's the image of Jesus you really want to have stuck in your head most of the time. I think some of us sometimes envision the Lord is like wagging his finger, like, oh, you messed up today. And it's like, happy Jesus. He knows we're all messed up. He knows we're all imperfect. And he saved us anyway. Our message last week, we studied Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 17. And that message was titled, The Mindset on the Flesh versus the Spirit. Ultra brief summary on that, because you know, it's like if any of you watch TV at all, you know, like what they do is every time the new episode starts, you're like, I can't wait. What's going to happen in this episode? And they're like, in the previous week, they're reminding you of what happened. And I can say I'm in my mid-40s now, and I need that reminder because I often can't remember half of what was in the previous episode. So in that passage we covered last week, Paul encouraged believers by explaining that those who have accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior, for those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, there is no eternal condemnation for them. And that's very encouraging, right? Especially as we think about how flawed we are on a daily basis, right? How we might begin the day thinking, all right, I'm going to be a good person today. And then 10 minutes later, we've already screwed up. It's nice to hear the reminder that there is no condemnation for us. Why? Well, because Jesus took that punishment that we deserved on himself. He did that in order to fulfill, as Paul says, the righteous requirement of the law. And then Paul exhorted believers, as those who have been freed from the enslavement to sin and death, to set their minds continually on the Spirit. We talked a little bit about how, all right, if you have faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you're being led by the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit, right? Is it possible, though, to resist Him? Is it possible to not do everything that we do in step with the Spirit? Yes, it is. Happens all the time, right? And so it's an encouragement. All right, believers. All right, godly people. Well, you're godly because the Lord filled you with this Spirit and He saved you, right? All right, now walk in a godly way. To be led by the Spirit and walk in accordance with the things of the Spirit. And I love that statement where he says, you know, are you being led by the Spirit? All right, walk in step with Him. Paul talked about those who walk in the flesh. They have minds set on the things of the flesh, and that's a pathway to death. Those who set their minds in the Spirit, they're walking on the road leading to life. Sometimes it might not feel like the road leading to life, but it is. It's fraught with trouble. Those who walk according to the flesh continue in sin and continue growing in it, while those who set their mind on the Spirit put to death the sinful deeds of the flesh. How? By our own human power? No, I tell you that if you try to overcome sin in your own self by trying really hard, you're going to fail. That's a work of the Spirit. And I think that that's encouraging too. The Spirit will continue working in you and helping you conform more to Christ. Paul caps off that message commenting that those in whom the Holy Spirit dwells, we have been adopted by God as His children. We belong to Him now. We're heirs together with Christ. Now, as I mentioned, today's message is going to be a little bit longer than usual. Don't worry, I cut the intro short, so it ain't going to go really that long. And so let's plunge right into it, starting with verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul was just speaking in the previous passage about the fact that we who have been adopted as children of God are now heirs together with Christ. And at the end of that message, he stated something mysterious, that we will be glorified with him. First of all, that sounds kind of, I think when people hear that sometimes, like, we're going to be glorified with the Lord? Yes, you will. We're all going to be glorified with him. But the mysterious thing that Paul says is, he says, provided that we suffer with him. That don't sound as fun, does it? We like the glorification, the suffering, not so much. Now, in verse 18, Paul speaks again as he moves on. He speaks again with regards to sufferings. He states that the sufferings to be experienced in this present time are not even worth comparing with the glory to be revealed to us. What does Paul mean in this present time? Well, it's relative. It's relative. If you're hearing it, you're in that present time, right? So this applies to people who heard it 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, and today. This is a statement of fact. Fact that Christians will experience and endure sufferings until the Lord returns. There are some churches out there today that will teach you that if you turn to Jesus, everything will be rosy and peachy and everything will be fine. But that's not what the Bible teaches, right? A lot of people, when they believe in that message, and then trouble comes, they're going to be perplexed. I don't get it. I believe in the Lord. Why am I still having trouble in life? We're called to endure trouble. We're told there will be trouble, right? The point of this verse, because Paul does not make this statement for no reason. The point of this verse, firstly, is to remind believers that they will experience sufferings. And secondly, to encourage them that the glory to be revealed to us is so amazing that no matter what suffering you may experience, and I mean no matter what, I can think of some recent sufferings, especially when we think of in terms of what just recently happened in Israel. There are some horrific sufferings that were experienced, right? So imagine that, even to that, Paul would say, does not compare to the glory to be revealed. Nothing we endure can possibly compare to the glory to come. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. This is not like a very specific description of what is to come, as much as it is a truth. The glory to be revealed is so amazing, so awesome, so wonderful, that it's beyond what our minds or hearts are even capable of imagining. And so with this being the case, we must remind ourselves in the midst of any suffering that no matter how bad or horrible or terrible the suffering is, nothing can possibly compare to the glory that is to come. And that should spur us on to endure it with patience. Look with me now to verses 19 through 21. And by the way, I'm just warning y'all, especially for some of you who maybe you're like, I'm going to come check this church out today. Well, I'm going to warn you right now. We're going to get kind of depressing for a little bit. All right? This ain't normal. But we have to show the contrast that Paul is trying to make here, right? And so we're going to depress you, and then we're going to encourage you afterwards. So, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Paul begins this passage speaking of the longing of creation. The word for creation here is katesis, meaning that which was created or formed. This is a reference to things that were made, whether animate or inanimate, living creatures or objects. The whole planet Earth and all that lives on it, essentially, is what this sums up. And Paul states that the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Who are the sons of God? We are. In verse 15, Paul spoke of believers who have received the spirit of adoption as sons. And in verse 17, believers are referred to as the children of God and heirs with Christ. And previous to this, in verses 9 and 10, Paul speaks of those who belong to God, saying, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. And I warned you in our last message, not all those who claim to belong to God actually belong to Him. But those who in whom the Spirit dwells, they belong to God. Paul, speaking of the creation, says that the creation is longing for the revelation of those who belong to Him, of God's children. Now, why would the creation long for God's children to be finally revealed? Verse 20 says that the creation was subjected to futility, as the ESV translates it. The word is metaiotes. Meaning the state of being without use or value, emptiness, futility, purposelessness. The same word is used to describe how unbelievers have set their minds on the empty things in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. Paul expands on the saying, the creation was subjected to the state of being not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, and in hope. Paul has numerous times earlier in Romans made reference to the fall of mankind through Adam and Eve. And now Paul is hinting to the effects that the fall had on all of creation, right? Not just the people, but the ground, the animals, the weather. We know from Genesis when God pronounced the curse that fell upon Adam and Eve, that it had implications to the creation. The creation itself suffers. Thorns and thistles now grow amongst crops, fruits, vegetables. Animals that will one day lie peacefully with one another, like the lion and the lamb, right now exist in a predator-prey relationship. Although living up here, I could even talk about the coyote and the lapdog, right? Imagine one day that they'll be living in peace. The land of the earth itself suffers. The land itself. It was torn apart at the time of the flood. We'll learn about that more as we get into our Genesis studies and our Genesis movie. But we know from Genesis that when God created the earth, there is one single continent. One. Right? Not Pangaea. It was pre-Pangaea. But it was one single landmass, which was surrounded by water. But at the flood, it was torn into pieces. Torn. Torn so badly, look at where Antarctica is. It's all the way in the South Pole. Didn't used to be there. Volcanoes spewed forth lava and smoke, hurricanes, tornadoes, storms, earthquakes, wildfires, and floods now wreak havoc on the earth. Tsunamis, think about as you read the news, when you read about all the people that are dying from all these storms and terrible things that happen in the weather, it's heartbreaking. How about if you live in Florida, sinkholes opening up, swallowing whole homes and cars on the road? Viruses, bacteria, fungus, all sorts of diseases, cancer, now impact creation. I could go on and on with descriptions and evidence about how creation was impacted, but suffice it to say that creation itself shows the marks of the fall. And according to Paul, the whole creation itself longs for the revelation of the sons of God. Well, why? Well, Paul says that the creation was subjected into almost this kind of purposelessness, right, seemingly at least, in hope. Creation is not destined to be impacted forever. Because when the sons of God, being believers, who will be raptured, when we are finally revealed, right, will be revealed at the return of the Lord, right? I think when the rapture happens, all the people that are left behind that are like, I don't know what happened to them. Where did they go? Right? So that's not necessarily a revelation as much as where do all those people go, right? But when the Lord returns, we return with him. We're being revealed with him. And that will mark the beginning of a thousand-year period where Jesus is going to rule from Jerusalem over the whole earth. And it will bring about a reverse of the curse on this planet. You hear descriptions in the Old Testament talking about that time when the lion and the lamb are hanging out and there's peace and, you know, each man's going to hang out under their own fig tree. Imagine you can take a nap under your favorite tree out there, and you don't have to worry about anything. You don't got to worry about bugs crawling all over you or a snake biting your foot or anything, or a wild stray dog of Humboldt coming and biting you. Don't have to worry about any of that. Just be at peace. Paul describes the state of creation further, referring to it as in bondage to corruption. But Paul says that it will be set free and it will obtain freedom from this bondage through the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Look with me to verses 22 through 23. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we eagerly await for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Paul, continuing to discuss the sufferings of creation, he's likening it to the pains of childbirth. All of creation, Paul says, has been groaning together until this moment. And I know that I spoke predominantly in terms of creation, you know, earth and animals, but and Paul has been speaking about believers as well, but, you know, let's throw in the non-believers too, right? They suffer too. You look around today, oh boy, and I'm an avid news reader. For those of y'all that have heard me speak for a long time, you know I always talk about being a news junkie, right? Wife, I read it like 6 times a day. What are you doing up, honey? It's time to go to bed. I gotta read the news. Something might have happened in the last hour that I didn't know about, so I gotta read the news. how horrible the things that are happening around the world right now. I told you, we're going to get a little depressing. It's going to get a little dark right now. So much suffering amongst mankind. So many horrific and terrible things. Thefts, rapes, murders, heartbreaking stories, pestilence, disease, famines, wars, and all sorts of atrocities. You think about all the things that have been happening in the Ukraine and Russia. When you think about, golly, you know, the Uyghurs in China. China's enslaved a large group of people and forces them to become, what's the term for that? Where they can't have babies, can't procreate. Countries on the verge of war. There's countries on the verge of war in the middle of Europe right now where they're amassing troops on the border. And boy, I mean, you can go days and days and days reading about the stories of the horrific things that happened during the terrorist attack on Israel. God, I read one, I can't even tell you. I can't even tell you. It was so horrible. The things that they were doing to children, little infants. The world is broken. And I'm even heartbroken, and I'm not. I think that the Lord protects Israel, right? Those who attack it, they're attacking the Lord's land. They're attacking His people. And now they're suffering the consequences of standing against them, attempting to wipe them off the face of the planet. And now the bloodshed that they brought on Israel is falling back on their own head. And you know, they cry and they weep. Our children, you're killing us. You threatened to wipe a whole state off the planet, and now you're suffering the consequences. How do you complain? But I tell you, it's still heartbreaking to me. I've seen pictures of videos of little children affected. I saw a little boy that was in shock. His eyes were like wide open. A little Palestinian boy in shock. With missiles and bombs were going off all around him. And honestly, my heart breaks even for them. Now, not all suffering is that extreme. Most of y'all haven't experienced any of that, necessarily, right? But there is some suffering. There is suffering that's extreme and short, and then there is suffering that is like moderate and long. And sometimes that could be the worst. I was trying to think of kind of the tedious general sufferings of people just trying to live their lives, survive, provide for their families. All the toil that we go through just to make ends meet for our families. We do not all suffer by the sword or from disease and hunger, though many of our brothers and sisters around the world do. I've talked in the past about our brothers and sisters in India or in Africa that are being beaten to death and hacked to death. We're very blessed here in America, aren't we? That this kind of suffering, at least right now, is not rampant among us. What we have in common, though, because Paul says that we will experience suffering, right? And so there are sufferings that are common amongst all of us, right? We suffer in a world filled with every sort of evil, every sort of injustice, every sort of sinfulness. In the current state of our country today, good is called evil and evil is called good. Every sort of wickedness and perversion today is being legalized, it seems, in America. And opposition to it is considered hate. We're the hateful ones, right? Christians are the hateful ones. It's everywhere. It's in our schools. They're trying to brainwash our children. And then you send them off. You know, you work real hard and then you send your child off to a good university, right, to make a good living. And they try to brainwash them there. It's in our libraries. Think about the filth that they're trying to bring into our libraries. Television shows. You can hardly watch a television show, a movie. Children shows filled with wickedness. Companies that we thought decades ago, this is a family company. Not anymore. I think of a Disney movie that I just heard about coming out. It's about some girl who ends up having a baby with the devil. And it's like, what in the world is happening? Criminals are not being prosecuted throughout this country. Protect the criminal. Prevent the average, normal citizen who's just trying to survive from even protecting themselves. Penalize the defenseless, right? And it's like, praise the criminal, it seems. Drugs being legalized across the country. Man, they want to legalize psychedelics in a lot of places. Magic mushrooms and acid and LSD and all that. Prostitution more and more being legalized. I just read a story about they changed some law in California, right, where normally the police could have chased down the prostitutes hanging out in the street, and so they'd hang out at night when no one would really notice them. Nope, they took that away. Now they're everywhere all day long, dressed, and I can't even talk about how they're dressed. But it's like, do y'all see what I'm seeing? The wickedness is getting worse and worse and worse. And we're living in this world, and it produces suffering within us because we're like groaning, like, Lord, get us, help us and get us out of this place. It's just becoming more and more Sodom and Gomorrah every day. We groan together as we see the evil supported and the good attacked and demonized. I talked a little bit about just the general suffering of life, right? Just trying to make ends meet. Just trying to work. Just trying to provide. And what do we got to deal with? Domineering and unfair managers and supervisors. Troublemaking coworkers who seem like they have it out for us. Man, I'm just trying to do my job. And for some reason, this coworker hates your guts and just wants to get you in trouble and get you fired. I honestly think part of it is it's spiritual warfare. There's the spirit within you. Why aren't they trying to get the other guy fired? That person's dirty and filthy mouth. No, they're after you, Christian. They sense the Holy Spirit in you, and you're trying to be a godly person. And so you got a bozai on your back, in a sense. How about the difficulties and struggles we have within marriages, divisions within families? How about struggles that we just have within ourselves? I can find in any one of us out here ways in which you're suffering in this world, right, due to the impacts of sin and the fall. And boy, wouldn't it be great if the Lord just came and rescued us out right now? We are all together with creation groaning because of the sinful corruption that has permeated all of creation, culminating in a groaning for the suffering to come to an end. And there's that Aramaic word, Maranatha. I oftentimes say that. It means, Lord, come quickly. Regarding this, Paul says, we groan inwardly, waiting eagerly for adoption as sons. What does he mean? Haven't we already been adopted? Yes, right? Are you in heaven right now? Right? So there is an aspect to which, you know, Paul, we talk a lot about Paul speaking in terms of realities that are already, right? They're a fact, but we haven't experienced the fullness of them yet, right? So we know, even from our Ephesians passage, scripture reading, right, that we've received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee. It's like if I hand you an IOU, are you holding the IOU? Yes. Are you going to get the thing that the IOU says? Yes. Right? Do you have it right now? No. So we have the Holy Spirit, right? He's working in us. We know where our trajectory is. Our fate and destiny is to be with the Lord, right? But we're still stuck with these bodies and stuck in this earth right now. So we're eagerly awaiting this kind of fullness of the reality of the adoption. And with that in mind, You know, Paul uses language here about the creation in terms of the expectant mother suffering birth pangs. Consider that as an expectant mother, think about this, moms. You're pregnant, and you're just thinking of all the wonders that are going to happen once that child is born, right? I can't wait to meet that child and put you in all these cute clothing, and you're going to grow up to be this or you're going to grow up to be that, right? And you're willing to endure all that suffering, right? You got to walk around, you're all bloated, everything's painful, right? It's not, I remember that. Marisa was like, always like, oh, this stinks. But you know what? The expectation of what was to come overshadowed the discomfort and the pain. And that's why Paul talks, when he talks in terms of us dealing with the groanings and the sufferings, right? And Paul talked earlier, the glory that is to be revealed is so amazing that yes, we're enduring sufferings and groanings right now, but it's worth it, y'all. It's worth it. Eventually the pain will end and our hearts will be filled with joy, the joy of a new creation. Look with me now to verses 24 through 25. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen isn't hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. After the depiction I painted of the current state of the world, one might be tempted to wallow in misery and sadness. It can get depressing if all you think about is how horrible the things are in the world. Don't focus on that, believer. Paul reminds us of our hope. He says, in this hope we were saved. What hope? The hope of redemption, not just salvation. We've already been saved, right? But there's also this hope of, he talks about it, the redemption of our bodies, right? And creation. We will one day receive a new glorified body, removed of its sinful and corrupted nature. We'll one day see a new earth that God has prepared for us to live in. An earth void of sin and corruption. An earth clean and pure. An earth where nothing horrible or terrible ever happened. You know, sometimes you might wonder, why does God make a new heaven and a new earth? Think of all the horrible things that have happened on this, right? On this earth. It's like unclean, right? All the atrocities that have occurred. We get a new, brand new earth that's pure and none of that stuff ever happened. Paul explains that hope that is seen is not hope. Like when your birthday's coming up and you just want that certain gift. You only have hope in your gift until you've received it. I remember one Christmas when I was a young boy, all I wanted was that latest Super Mario Nintendo game. It was like Super Mario Brothers 2 or something like that. I understand not all of you can identify with this, but I know we got some gamers out there. I see one over there and one over there. All right. And I just wanted that game. I saw the commercials and, oh man, that game's going to be fun, right? But I couldn't wait. I was filled with hope. I was filled with expectation, and I was filled with mischievousness in this case. And so I remember every time my mom would leave the house, I was on a mission. Time to search every nook and cranny of this house. And I was thorough, y'all. I was really thorough. And one day I found it. It was in a box. It was like shoved deep under something in a box in the basement. And I, parents aren't home, I opened that wrapping paper, I opened up the plastic, I pulled that game out, I was holding it, looking at it, and I ran upstairs and I shoved it in my Nintendo and I'm playing it, I'm enjoying it, and then I heard the garage door open and I ran down into the basement and I shoved that thing back in and I tried to make it look like I never took it out. At that point, I had no hope. I had possession. Any of you who know anything about real estate law know that I had adverse possession in that case. Point being, you only have hope as long as you don't have full possession. at which point it's no longer hope. And unlike how I mischievously searched the house as a child to take possession of my hope, Paul tells us we need to be patient. It's coming. We need to be patient. God's going to give it to us at the right time. And I'm talking about the redemption of our bodies, the rapture, the taking us out of us out of this world. Look with me now to verses 26 through 28. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. So, you know, I'm actually going to kind of take this section of Romans, and I'm actually going to go in a little bit of a different direction from how I've normally heard this talked about. You see, we're in Romans chapter 8, and have we ever seen Paul so far kind of go out, just like pop out to left field, right? Everything he's saying is building on what he said earlier, right? Have we not seen that, y'all? He's building an argument, right? So why is he talking about the Spirit and our weakness and how the Spirit's praying for us, right? What's the point of that? I think the point is found in the context of what Paul's already been saying. He was just talking about how we need to be patient about our hope. And so, he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. To make sense of this, I'm going to confuse everyone, and I'm actually going to work from verse 28 backwards. So working from verse 28 backwards, what we see is, though for those who love God, notice it doesn't say for everyone. For everyone, all things work together for good. Nope. Not for everyone. For those who love God, for believers. For believers, God works all things together for good, right? Why is that important? Okay, some of y'all are suffering. Some of y'all are dealing with cancer or emphysema or a lost loved one, right? You're trying to make sense of it all. All right, God's saying, trust me. I understand how hard it is. I understand what you're dealing with. He does. It's really, really hard. Maybe you're even depressed. Maybe you're even miserable. And an encouragement. Wait it out. I've got something really amazing. It's far better than Super Mario's 2. Far better than that video game. Something your mind can't even imagine. Be patient. Just wait. Right? But he knows that we're weak. It will eventually work out for good. We got to just hang in there. Okay? It'll all work out for those who love God, considering that God first loved us. We don't love Him because we just chose to love Him. He loved us first. He pursued us. He filled us with His Spirit. We're enabled to love Him, right? No matter what suffering, turmoil, tribulation we may experience in this world, in the end, we will attain to the promises that God has made to us. Now, because of our weakness, our continuing weaknesses, we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. I tell the Lord that all the time. Some of y'all come up here and you pray and I think, you are really good at praying. You're better than me. I don't often think that sometimes I struggle. Lord, what do I pray for? How do I pray? Well, here's the good news. Here's the good news. The good news is that the Holy Spirit Himself is constantly praying for us. Did you know that? You don't even know about it. He's praying for you all the time. And He's in you. He knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your mind. The good things, the bad things, y'all, right? He knows our desires. He's there interceding for us in between the Father, right? And us and our hearts and our minds, right? And sometimes we pray for dumb things we shouldn't pray for. Boy, I've turned on the TV and I've seen people praying for Bentleys and mansions. The Holy Spirit's probably not praying for you that you get a Bentley or a mansion. He's thinking of things of that are according to the will and purpose of God. That's the great thing about the Holy Spirit's prayer, is that he always prays in accordance with God's will. I've heard some people talking about the groanings that are too deep for words. Some people have taught that this means that he will cause a person to pray in tongues. Well, that's all great and dandy, except the Bible says not everyone speaks in tongues. Some of y'all probably don't even know what I'm talking about, because we haven't really talked about that here. Others not understanding this passage, what Paul's trying to say, will just kind of groan to themselves. And, what's that? Oh, it's the Spirit praying. No, that's you groaning. He's probably groaning with you. Right? I think specifically this is talking about the intercessory prayer of the Holy Spirit within us. He's praying for us all the time. We don't even realize it all the time. He's praying for us, right? You know that, I already said, he always prays in accordance with God's will, and secondly, with extreme precision. This groaning that Paul's talking about is something that is too deep for words. It's a precision. He's communicating precision about what we're experiencing, what we're feeling, what we're thinking, and he's communicating that to the Lord in a way that we could never, right? That's amazing. What this means is that God is always aware of your concerns. You've seen where Scripture says he knows what our concerns are before we even pray about them. Spirit's already let him know about it. We also know that whatever is prayed for, if it's in, Jesus says, if we pray for things in accordance with God's will receive it. It's like, wait a second, but I prayed a whole bunch of times, God hasn't answered the prayer. Was it in accordance with his will? Just because you think it is, doesn't mean it is. God has mysterious ways. There are sufferings that we are supposed to go through and endure. I mean, it is what it is. Now, as I said, you know, I had intended to go all the way through verse 30 for today's message, but I thought, man, if I did that, I'd have to tap on another 30 extra minutes. So we ain't doing that, right? Rank's not having that. And it works out fine, too, because honestly, I was thinking about how I broke up next week's passage, I'm like, man, am I going to have enough content? The Lord always ends up showing me. I keep praying, Lord, you know, give me the words that you want me to communicate, right? You've heard me say, I'm not a good speaker, because I'm not. I'm not trying to entertain any of you. Not at all. If you came to be entertained, you came to the wrong church. There is other churches, they'll entertain you, right? But I try to teach you, and I try to teach you, not because I know it all, because every week when I prepare this message, I'm learning myself. And so what I share with you, I'm sharing out of my own personal learning, my own personal growth, right? But yeah, these verses 29 and 30 start getting to things talking about predestination, and just, we ain't tackling that in 2 minutes, right? Luther would come out of the grave and smack me. I tried to do that, so we're going to move that to next week. So, with that being said, let's look. I broke this up into five takeaways today, right? I whittled it down from 12. I made it just 5. So, point one. The sufferings of this world, no matter how great and terrible, cannot compare with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Paul stated in our message last week that we will be glorified provided that we suffer with Christ. I will argue, you cannot be a Christian in this world. You cannot be a person who is striving to be godly and not experience suffering. Because if anything else, simply being in this world and looking around and seeing the horrible things that are occurring in this world, you're going to suffer from that. It's going to be heart-wrenching. But Paul encourages us that the glory that is to be revealed is so amazing, so wonderful. And you know, it all makes sense when you see it, when you're there, when you experience. And you're like, man, when I was on earth, I thought the life I was dealing with, and this happened to me, and that happened to me. And at the moment, it seemed like it was the worst thing in the world. But now that I'm here, wow, was I off in the way that I was looking at things, right? When you get there, it all makes sense. Point two, the natural creation, earth and its creatures, is in bondage to corruption and longs to obtain the freedom that comes with our glorification. We're in a broken world. It ain't just people. The animals suffer. The land suffers. You see it in the weather, right? All these people think about, I always like to put in a climate change dig whenever I can because it's fun. But you know, these people that don't believe in the Lord or don't know the Lord. Now, I get it from their perspective. Oh my gosh, the hurricanes, the tornadoes were destroying the earth. Everyone drive an electric vehicle. Please don't do that. I'd rather support oil and fracking where they're not enslaving children in Nigeria to dig up, you know, chemicals for my EV battery. I'd rather that. But more importantly, I get it. They see the things that's happening in the weather. And they're like, we're doing this to ourselves. All right, you got one thing right. Yes, we did do it to ourselves, but it started with Adam, right? That's, you're seeing sin and corruption. You're seeing in a perfect world. You're seeing a planet being torn apart by the effects and impacts of imperfection and sin, okay? In a sense, you're seeing birth pangs. And the closer those birth pangs get, it's like the Lord's getting closer and closer. There's a really cool video that I like, a movie. I even found it for free on YouTube, but you could pay for it on Amazon Prime. It's called The Coming Convergence. And it's just kind of, it's really great, worth watching with your family. And it just kind of talks about how it's like, you know, well, first of all, Jesus told us 2,000 years ago he was coming back. We're 2,000 years closer, so we're pretty close. Could be any moment, right? But I'd encourage you to check out that video. Rent that movie and sit down with your whole family as a group and get popcorn and drinks and watch that together. And I think it will be edifying for you. But all these things that are happening in the world, they're signs that the Lord's coming. He's coming back. It's groaning. It's groaning for his return. Point three, all of creation is suffering and groans together with us as we await the full attainment of redemption. So I'll cut this one short and just say, hey, y'all, your body might be old and broken, but eventually you're going to get a new one, and you'll be doing kick flips and bounces and all sorts of stuff, and you won't be getting tired anymore, and it'll be wonderful. Even me, sometimes you see me walk up here, and I walk up here, and I look all right, and then because of the back pains I get as I'm walking down, it's like, ah, one day that'll be gone. Point four. We don't fully see it yet, the glory. We must wait patiently for it. Don't be like me on before Christmas and go looking for your gift before it's your time. We have to be patient, right? It's coming. We just need to be patient for us. The encouraging thing is if you have received the Holy Spirit, if you see him working in your life, that is a guarantee. It's like you're holding an IOU. Right? That means that you can have this kind of hopeful expectation. You're going to get the glorification that the Lord has promised you, right? Hang in there. Hang in there, believer. And lastly, point five. And this is my favorite part of this whole thing. The Spirit of God knows our weakness. He's always praying for us. Thank God. Because I'm not the greatest prayer myself. I might be a pastor. I'm still not. Don't consider myself the greatest prayer. I read the Psalms. Every time I read the Psalms, I'm like, man, David was an amazing prayer. Why can't I pray like him? That's all right. The Spirit helps me. The Spirit helps you all in your weakness. He's always praying for us. And we know, since the Spirit always prays in accordance with God's will, what he prays for always is answered. With that being said, let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this message today, Lord, and for the hope that and the encouragement that it gives us, Lord. Please, Lord, strengthen us. We live in such a wicked and horrible time right now, Lord. Golly, Lord, with everything happening all around the world with these horrible wars and with what's happening with Israel. I pray for Israel's peace, Lord. I pray that you would help them and protect them. Lord, I pray that you would increase within us our patience, Lord. And you know, and Lord, I pray that you would give every person here an increased kind of feeling of the Holy Spirit's presence, of His constant prayer for us, Lord. And Lord, as this important week with, you know, some of the outreach that we're planning on doing over the next couple weeks even, Lord, I just pray for your blessing. I pray that everyone in this Dewey Humboldt area, Lord, would have an opportunity to hear all about you. And that's all I got, Lord. To you be all the glory and the praise. In Jesus' name.